Please turn to 1 Peter in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1892. This is entitled Shepherding God's Flock. You could rename this sermon Leading in the End Times, because the passage about elders and young men, I'm going to say a word about that in the message, is couched between two descriptions of the end times. And it really fits, I think, for us today. And I hope that the Lord doesn't fail to open the eyes of our hearts as we read this. I'm going to begin at chapter 4, verse 12, and read through 5, verse 11, just to give us that bigger context. This sets off how important it is to be a good leader in this time by looking at the environment, the end times. And that's really why I started with 1 Peter back in August, because it was a hard time in the economy, a hard time in Hamilton. And Peter has so much encouragement. He's such a good shepherd that we started with that in mind. And he tells us several times how precious we are in God's sight. Here he talks about, in verse 2, there's a text that would be this: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. I want you to notice those two possessive pronouns. It's God's flock that's under your care. And that's a pretty heavy responsibility. And if you just page back to chapter 1, verse 2, he describes the church. This is a church in exile on the frontier facing persecution from Rome, if you think you've got it bad here. He says, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." That's the purchase price of the flock that God bought. So we started with that, and we talked about how you live. How should we then live in times like these? And then we jumped over to Daniel, because the first part of Daniel tells us about a little church, a little group of exiles who had been carried off to Babylon and their adventures there and how the mighty hand of God upheld them. It's very exciting, which is why those first chapters of Daniel usually wind up in Sunday school lessons someplace along the line. But they're for grown-ups as well, and very important section of God's Word, but very much like 1 Peter. And I may have said that we'll come back and finish 1 Peter, but even if I didn't, that's what we're going to do. In between those two, we had a little bit of a longish section on the life of Christ. We celebrated Christmas and then Easter, and we were always in Mark's gospel. Well, Mark, of course, is a protege of Peter. So Mark wasn't one of the 12, but he was right alongside Peter, and what Peter told Mark about the life of Jesus, Mark wrote in the Gospel of Mark. Very exciting gospel, very abrupt, as we said many times, a lot like Peter. And I think these two brothers were together in Rome during this whole time when they were writing these things out. So we didn't get too far from Peter and Mark so far. But what I like about both of these, all of these, Mark, Daniel, and Peter, is that it just reminds you again and again that the times we're living in, for such a time as this, God has brought us here. And he is not going to leave us here in the mess. And so we can rejoice. So today, because we installed an elder and a deacon, we're going to look at chapter 5, especially. The next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 4, the first part, living for God, which fits any occasion, I guess. And then we'll see where to go from there. We might go back to Daniel and get into the whole eschatology, the end of the world that's in Daniel, but we'll see how the Spirit leads. Anyway, long prelude. Let me read the scripture. Dear friends, you should underline that. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. You know what a meddler is? A person that messes in other people's business. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Little proverb there, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's another little proverb inserted there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, the little paragraph at the end there, the final greetings, it's a neat way to end the letter, but I want to draw your attention to verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, I'm not going to apply it by telling you to kiss the person next to you. But I wanted you to see how he describes, you know, who is this she who is in Babylon? Well, that's the church in Rome. And he uses Babylon, in, other than Rome, because if the letter had been intercepted and they'd seen that he was warning them about Rome, that he would have got into a lot of trouble. And spiritually, Rome is acting just like Babylon did. And he also says she's chosen together with you, and she sends her greetings. So there's one community scattered way, you know, that was a long ways for them from Rome to Galatia and those other places. So with that, let me give you kind of a brief message on this passage. It's the more I study it, the more I find in it. But I wanted to do this big reading because of the setting is so important. I think the body of it is pretty familiar, so we'll go quickly through that. But look at the first part, verses 4, verse 12 through 19, first of all. And here what you have is a map. And what you have, this is a map of how you're getting through the times that you're living in, which Peter so often does. He says, you know, you're pilgrims on a journey, and here are the features on the map. And he's talking about suffering, and he's talking about the end times and that tough stuff. And he does the same thing at the end, talking about the devil prowling about and warning us. But it's in the middle that he talks about the elders. And it looks like, because we're used to this in our church structure and we're used to Paul's epistles, that he has a body for the elders and then a body for the deacons. But it's really not that way. He's talking about the leaders, the elders, in the first part. Verse 5, which in the NIV says young men, doesn't actually say that. In the Greek text, it says younger ones. So you got the older ones and the younger ones. And you can choose yourself which category you fit in. But it all applies to you. So if you're a deacon, the elder advice applies to you. Or if you're neither, but you're a member of the church, the elder part applies, and so does the young people. Younger ones is literally a faithful translation of that Greek. So the map, the method, the might of God, those three things. The map, first of all, a couple of features in the map in chapter 4. One is that, I think, and these are not hard, but they're very important. Number one is that he starts out by saying, dear friends, dearly beloved. And when he does that, it's kind of the beginning of a new focus in his text, but it's significant that he talks to us that way. Dearly beloved. You know, my sister one time shocked me when she said, the minister loves me. And that just sounded so odd, because our minister was a stern old guy. Always wore black. I don't think he ever smiled that I saw. And so I was like, how did this happen? And I asked her, and she said, he always says, dearly beloved. And he did. That was his favorite thing. Every time we went to church and heard a sermon over and over. And I think, you know, ministers have these things. When he'd get a little bit lost in his mind, he'd say, dearly beloved. So, well, you know, sure took it up literally. That's her. But the more you think about it, the more true that is. You are dearly beloved. God bought you at a great price. And everything that you're going through is not removed from him. Doesn't mean that God is, you know, allowing bad stuff to happen because he can't control. He says, dear friends, and then what? Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the troubles you're going through. Never be surprised by the trials and the temptations that come as you go through what? The wilderness. We're like Israel, being called through the wilderness, through the dry and arid times, through the purgatory. If you don't mind thinking of purgatory as happening in this life. Because the Spirit is purging. That's where purgatory comes from. He's purging us as we go through that. Don't be surprised by that. That should be expected. Never be surprised. Jesus even said, don't be surprised when people persecute you. They're persecuting me and your followers of me. So number one, you are dearly loved. The other second feature of this map is to identify you with Jesus. So in verse 14, when he says, when you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now that phrase, the Spirit of glory and of God, is one from Isaiah. We won't turn to it now, but Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 2, he talks about the coming of the Messiah, the root of Jesse, this chosen and anointed one who will be anointed, says the Spirit of God will rest upon you. So what Peter is doing by using that phrase to this group, this beleaguered group, is telling them that you are identifying through your whole process of being faithful, you're walking in the shadow of your Savior, the suffering servant. That was the main title of the Savior in Isaiah, the suffering servant. And Saint Isaiah 11 is the chapter that he's drawing from. He again alludes to that same chapter, which talks about drawing people in from the four corners of the earth because they are exiled, they're scattered. What does that mean? I mean, it does not mean that God's plan is to put every one of us on an airplane and fly us to a central location, like the middle of the world, like Hamilton. No. The four corners of the earth are the far-flung places, wandering in sin and in darkness all along, and he's pulling us in by that Spirit through purgatory, as I've said before. So the second feature of this map is identifying with the Messiah to encourage you in your difficulty and to make you faithful. And he says, verse 15, if you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer, as a thief, or any other kind of criminal. That should be obvious to us. Or even as a meddler. Meddling is bad. It's a sin. Sin's always mutating, and that's one of them. But if you suffer, don't be ashamed, but praise God. So never be surprised and never be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. Never be surprised and never be ashamed, for it's time for judgment to come. And it begins with us. And he quotes this proverb, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What will become of them? This is very, there's a lot of sorrow here that I just want to touch on a minute to raise the importance of good leadership. And it is that second part of the proverb, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Remember when Jesus arose, he came into that room with his disciples and said, Shalom, right? Remember that? He said that to Thomas also, especially. And then after a little while, he was gone, but he left a little shalom in your heart. If you're a believer, you have that. But you're in a world that has got no shalom. You're in a broken world with shattered dreams, great sorrows. Like the old song says, you know, what will become of the brokenhearted? Well, God cares. That's why he's got the church here. And that's why it's so important for the church to have the kind of leadership that knows the map. And that will bring people through. So that's the map, the method. Then, verses 1 to 4 in chapter 5, he begins talking to elders, and I'm just going to pick out some of the key words, but the main point is that we, folks, we need good leadership now, at this time. Elders is one word I like here. And shepherd is another, and overseer is another. And then we'll talk about young men just a little bit. So elders, first of all, this is a church word. If you're a church person, which I think many of you are, it's a very familiar concept that we have elders. And the elders are in the leadership position. In our little church, we have elders and deacons together a lot of the time. Deacons have their job, and elders have their job, which is a little different, but a lot of it's together. That's just how the church is set up. You say, well, why is the church set up that way? Well, because Paul appointed elders in every church. It started way back then. Well, why did he do that? Well, because Israel was always governed by the elders going way back to Moses. It was their culture. Now, this is my point. This is not typical of American society. It is not typical. It's a countercultural kind of idea that we're led by elders. Really, it is. When the Lord let me lead this young guy into the congregation in Sioux Falls. He was a rough guy, construction worker. And I tried to teach him about elders, and he called them the elderlies, and he just didn't get it. It was so strange to him. But this is the way. And then I said, well, you know, in Sioux Falls, there's a lot of Native Americans, 11%, I think. I said, you know how it is for the Lakota people? When they have a big issue, they say, we'll have to talk to the elders. It's like that. Native Americans, Israelites, elder-led. So he says, now, this is the way the church is going to be, which means I want people with some maturity, with some roots, with some love for the Lord, for the purpose of discerning the times and knowing which way, right, to go, and for warning and taking care of the flock. That is crucial and so often overlooked. And we're just going through, oh, you know, we got some chores around the place, let's appoint some elders and deacons. No, it's a spiritual purpose. So elders, number one. Shepherds, number two, another very biblical name and idea. God himself, you know, presents himself as the good shepherd, and Jesus, Paul calls Jesus the great shepherd of the flock. But especially here, I like it because of the one who's teaching, and his name is Peter. And remember, Peter denied Christ, and after Christ arose and they had that breakfast meeting together, remember that on the shores of the lake? Just picture yourself as sitting around the table and you're having fish for breakfast. You got to be a little British to like that idea. You could think of it as eggs if you like. But anyway, they're sitting around the table, and after a little bit of the clatter dies down, Jesus fixes Peter in his gaze, and he says, "Can I have a word with you?" So now you're Peter. You and Jesus walk off to the side. And Jesus probably puts his arm around your shoulder and he says, "Now about you denying me. And when I was on trial and everybody else had forsaken me, you'd be feeling like dirt. I want you to know it's okay." Remember that scene? It's a beautiful scene. Peter never forgot that. But then what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep." He went over it again, and he said at the end, "Feed my sheep." And then he went over it again, and he said it again, this time, "Feed my lambs." That's what shepherds do. They get the food for the animals. So your spiritual shepherds, you know, when they show up and maybe you're in the hospital, or maybe you're discouraged and they're looking you up, haven't seen you for a while. I don't know what the cause, a lot of causes could happen. So here's your elder, and he's not at your house to drink your coffee and eat your cookies. He's there to set some spiritual food out, pray for you. If he's got a well-worn Bible, maybe he'll have a verse in his head for you. Feed him. Feed them. So we've got horses, right? You got to feed them all the time. Buggers, every day. I fed mine this morning. And it's like that whether it's Sunday or whatever day of the week. You got to feed them, you know, and all that goes along with that. We won't talk about that. That's the nature of caring for a herd or a flock. Now, I can make this point too. I think I got time for it. In his process of gathering people in from the four corners of the earth through the purgatory, he feeds them, and his leaders, his elders, feed them, not saying, "Oh yeah, you know, I went through that too, and I know somebody who died of it." It's not that. They have been shaped by God's word. Now they can feed it to you. "Comfort one another with the comfort you have received," Paul says, puts it that way. Overseers is the third word. That's just in there. I mean, it's not casually thrown in there, but it is, again, Peter's structure. It's not chaotic. It's a very orderly structure for the church, and the overseer is necessary because people stray so much. We're all inclined, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I'm right along with everybody else. I know what that means. So that's to you adults. Young men, you younger ones, And I hope you think of yourself as younger, no matter how many years are on your birthday calendar. But you're young men, your job is to put on humility, humble yourself before God's mighty hand. And that's like your attitude is constantly, where do I fit into the structure? It's not supposed to be chaos. It's supposed to be structure. The great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherds that have had some experience on the journey that can give you a little wisdom and discernment, and then the rest of us are to be, like he says earlier in the letter, finding our place and submitting to it and working, whether we're on the job or in our marriage or wherever it is, putting on that humility. And then that kind of leads us into the whole, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast them on the Lord, all of them, and he'll lift you up with his mighty hand. So that's the third point. The map, the method, and the mighty hand that we all depend upon, the mighty hand of God. You've got trials, you know. You might be frustrated that nobody is patient enough to hear you tell all your sorrows. Bring them all to the Lord. Carry them all out. Put them all out there in the curb. By his mighty hand, the same God that delivered Israel with his mighty hand will lift you up in due time. He's brought us to that several times. The end. There's an end. And if you're going to stand in the evil day, you need the might of God. You need the armor of God. And you need to draw in the strength of God. Else the devil, this is probably another sermon, so I'll just say the devil will, it's like he's prowling around looking in the windows, you know, and he'll spot. There's a spot where they didn't put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a spot where they're not using the sword of the Spirit. There's a place I can come in. And he will. And you will wind up weak and useless as a Christian. So, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And with that teaching, I love the doxology, and the God of all grace, or this benediction, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, it's not that long, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast like he is. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we enjoy the level of prosperity we do, that we can own our own Bibles and wear them out and read them and weep over them. Thank you, Lord, for the generation that went before us who many times led us. We consider the outcome of their lives. Bless them. Bless the newly appointed officers that we have already installed and prayed for. We pray again that you'll bless them along with the rest of our council leadership. But for each one of us, men and women together, having positions and voices that, though wise, of our children will listen to. And Lord, we humbly ask that you will sustain us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.